And there are times when he takes things away from us and it appears like, wow, did I miss out with you, God? What have I done? And if we just simply wait and allow him to reveal what he's about to do, we rejoice in that. Praise God. So, Father, as we come before you for the preaching and teaching of your word, we ask, Almighty God, you prepare our hearts and minds to receive all what you have said and done. These are not my words. These are God's words. It is actually a person. And that person is the Word of God, who is Yeshua. And as we focus on Yeshua, we get the right perspective. We need to come before him humbly and just simply say those words, Hineni Adonai, here am I, Lord. No preconceived ideas or plans of our own. Just say, Father, what do you have? Because anything you could try and come up with or dream about is going to fall short. But just see and hear what the Father is doing. And in the midst of that, no matter what's going on, if it's a storm or a beautiful day, okay, when we walk in the presence of the Lord, we feel his affirmation. And so now, as we turn to God's word, today's message is entitled, This is the Fourth Witness. This is Yohanan, John. So turn with me to the gospel, the good news of John, chapter 18, and we'll beginning at verse 12. Chapter 18, beginning at verse 12 of John, the good news of John. So here we see Yeshua. And you know what? He should be depressed. He's been betrayed. He's been disowned. He's in the midst of celebrating Pesach, but he's gone through a hearing, a trial, and another trial, and now he's ready to go for a fourth trial. And as what I shared a couple Shabbats ago, in the United States, you cannot be brought up on charges for the same crime time and time again. And that's what Yeshua is facing here. But you know what's amazing? These people are looking at Yeshua and they just don't get him. Why isn't he falling to pieces? Those who appear to be in power and calling the shots are not calling the shots. There's someone that is unseen that is sitting on the throne. And this individual has been sitting on the throne of Yeshua's life from before the time he was born on this earth. And he's still sitting on Yeshua's life right now. And many times we think, well, Yeshua, I want to be like you. And I know, I read the scriptures where it says we're to have the mind of Messiah. And it kind of blows my mind because it's like a disconnect. I can't wrap my head around that. We're to be like him. We're not to be the Messiah, but we're to be like him. And so Yeshua is now setting an example for us. When all your friends turn their back on you, everyone around you is against you. And they're telling lies about you. And they want your death. And think about this from this perspective. The spiritual leaders of Israel, not all, but some, and the one that has the office of being the head leader, the spiritual leader of the nation, says that you're deceived and you're leading the people astray. And he does not bring sufficient evidence to this because what has happened? Anan, who is the father-in-law of the high priest, just kind of passes him on for someone to find fault. So he brings him to Caiaphas. And he brings up false Trump charges. But they have no power and authority to do anything. Why? Because Rome is in power. And so when they bring him before the governor in Rome, Pilate, he finds out that Yeshua was from Galilee. So he sends him up to Herod. And Herod says, oh, great, this miracle worker. If we want to modernize this televangelist miracle worker, okay? I know I'm stretching there a little bit. I finally am able to see him, and guess what, guys? He's coming here. He's going to entertain us with miracles. And a few Shabbats ago, we dealt with that situation where he came before Herod. And Herod finally just thought, well, this guy's out of his mind. Let's just put this robe upon him, and let's just send him back to Pilate. This guy's Meshuggah. He's crazy. And so now here we begin in John 18, verse 12. So a detachment of the Roman soldiers and their captain, together with the temple guard of the Judeans, arrested Yeshua and tied him up. Now this would be like what is going on here. It would be like this. United States, don't pick on America, why not? Okay? United States and the Soviet Union, okay, two powers coming together, and they have one common enemy that's changing things, all right? And so these two enemies, they found a common enemy who appears to be what? A guy? And just think of this. Everyone in his organization has fled the scene. He's standing all by himself. It appears he has no power and authority, but there are rumors. What about all the miracles? This guy, he raised the dead. This guy walked on water. He healed the sick. He had the power to cast out demons for a period of time. But you know what? The jig's up. He has no place to run. So they tie him up. And they took him, Yeshua, to Anan, who is whom? The former high priest. And he's the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the Kohen Gadol that fateful year. And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Judeans, okay, notice this. Yohanan, John is very, very good about this. He says, this is just the Judeans. The other 11 tribes of Israel do not have representatives here. Okay? It's just the Judeans around Jerusalem and a small group of them, because you know what? Only up to 300 people can be in that area that's called the pavement. And most of them that are there are the Roman guards. Why? Because this is the governor. Think about the governor, the state capital. All right? There's a lot of police there, right? There's representatives and everything. But all the representatives of the state of Minnesota are not here in this setting. Only those from the inner suburbs of Minneapolis are gathered together. So this is a small little core group, okay? So continuing here. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Judeans that it would be good for one man to die on behalf of the people. Now that's the words from he who is a spiritual leader of the nation. So verse 15, it says that Shimon Kepha and another Talmid, who is a disciple, who followed Yeshua. Now the second Talmid, the disciple, was known to the Kohen HaGadol. The high priest knew this guy. If this guy was walking in the crowd and the high priest was walking along with his servants and guards, and he turned and he looked, he could pick this guy out in the crowd. If we recall, and when we went through the Gospel of Mark pertaining to the scenes that are going on now, Mark mentions in the Gospel there that there was someone that fled. And it says that those guards, they grabbed a hold of his outer garments, And with him trying to break away and flee for his life because they're arresting Yeshua, he ran away naked. Okay, that's what the scripture records. But Mark doesn't give us his name. I would like to propose to you that Yohanan is the secret disciple here. And the high priest knows him by face, okay? So let us continue here. And he went with Yeshua into the courtyard of the Kohen Gadol. But Cephas, Peter, stood outside the gate so that the other Talmud, the other disciple, the one to whom the Kohen HaGadol went back out and spoke to the woman on duty at the gate. Notice that. A guy's not in charge of the gate. A woman is in this position. How unique. Then he brought Cepha, Peter, inside. The woman at the gate said to Cepha, to Peter, aren't you another of that man's disciples, his Talmudim? He said, no, I'm not. Guess who just heard that testimony? But the other disciple of Yeshua. Continuing here, verse 18. Now the slaves and guards had lit a fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it, warming themselves. And Cepha, Peter, joined them, stood warming himself too. The Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, questioned Yeshua about his Talmudim, his disciples, and about what they had taught. Wait a second. Doesn't the high priest know and recognize Yohanan John as being a follower of Yeshua? Absolutely. Why isn't he asking him? Because when you go to trial, you're given an opportunity to bear witness on yourself, and the lawyer will advise you whether or not you're capable to be cross-examined, or you plead the fifth. All right? But what happens is the lawyer will bring other witnesses to bear witness on your behalf. Was this something brand new to the high priest? No. Because the high priest already had convicted and condemned Yeshua to death. So now he's questioning Yeshua about what he taught. So let us continue here. Yeshua answered, I've spoken quite openly to everyone. I have always taught in the synagogue or in the temple where all the Jews meet together. And I've said nothing in secret. Prior to the celebration of Passover, Yeshua came riding on a donkey. And the people were hailing him as the King of the Jews. And he went there, and what did he do? He went up to the temple steps, and he drove up out the money changers. And who was watching all this but the high priest? He was aware of what Yeshua said. He was there in the distance, in the courtyards, when Yeshua was daily teaching and giving instruction on Torah, both the teaching of it and its application. So Yeshua knows that the high priest is basically just blowing smoke here. He's just going through the process. He's applying what he wants, when he wants. Why? Because he's in charge. But is he? Continuing. Verse 21. So why are you questioning me? Yeshua asks this question. Question the ones who have heard what I've said to them. Look, they know what I said. And Yeshua knows this. He knows where Cepha, Peter, is. Where's Peter? He's standing by the gate. And Yohanan, the identified disciple, is right there. And he's hearing what's going on in this conversation. And so are others. At these words, one of the guards standing by slapped Yeshua in the face and said, is this how you talk to the Kohen HaGadol? The high priest? Is this how you address yourself to him? Who are you to question our high priest? Who do you think You are. That's the reasoning here behind the slap of Yeshua. Now, fast forward. Think about this in the end of age. When this guard is standing before the Lord in glory and recognizes who he has slapped. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day of justice. For every word that is ever spoken, every act that is done, every thought shall be judged by the Lord of glory. So continuing here. Verse 23. Yeshua answered him, "If I've said something wrong, state it publicly." What is wrong? "But if I was right, then why are you hitting me?" He's addressing that not to the guard that just slapped him, but to the high priest. He's showing him due respect and honor and saying, "You know what? You are the spiritual head of Israel. So now I appeal to you." And who's listening? But part of the Sanhedrin. There are Roman soldiers here. They're the temple guards here, and they're listening. So continuing here. So Anan sent him, Yeshua, and still tied up to Caiaphas the Kohen Hagadol. Notice this. He did not bring one charge against Yeshua. Why? Because there was nothing he could twist to condemn him. Yeshua lived a righteous life, a kosher life, a holy life. He simply did the will of the Father and nothing else. And here the former high priest, and we got to step back here for a second, because this is the season of Pesach. The high priest, along with the other priests, were to examine the lamb for the sacrifice. Who is the lamb of sacrifice but Yeshua himself? But he can't find no fault in him. He leaves him bound up and passes him on to now his son-in-law and says, thinks in his mind this, maybe he can come up with something. But we have to get rid of this guy. And some of you may be who getting a little emotional right now and angry against Anan. There is a blindfold before his eyes because he cannot see. Yeshua is now going through the process where it says this in the scripture, that the leaders, the spiritual leaders, those that should have known better, reject the cornerstone. That's a significance that proves that Yeshua is the Messiah. He's fulfilling prophecy. Now, most people would be going out of their mind right now because, you know, Yeshua's been up since early the morning. This is early Thursday morning. He's been up all night. They celebrated the first beginning of Pesach. They were at the garden. He was arrested. He's gone through all these things. He's exhausted. But his heart is filled with what? The Father's love and compassion. He sees the Father's will and he's going to do it. So let us continue here. Verse 25. Meanwhile, Shimon Kepha was standing and warming himself. And they said to him, "Aren't you one of his Talmudim, one of his disciples?" He denied it, saying, "No, I'm not." One of the slaves of the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Kepha had cut off, a portion, said, "Didn't I see you with him, Yeshua, in the grove of trees?" So Kepha denied it, and instantly a rooster crowed. They led Yeshua from Caiapha to the governor's headquarters. By now, it was early in the morning. They did not enter into the headquarters building because they didn't want to become ritually defiled and thus unable to eat the Pesach meal. Now, if you had studied Torah, that's simply a rabbinical instruction. It's not what Torah says. It's like a fence. What rabbis would do is they'd build fences so you would not even come close to breaking what the Torah said, adding burdens upon the people. Upon burden, fences upon fences upon fences upon fences. And that's what is taking place here. So continuing here. So Pilate went outside to them and said, and think about this. We're the conquering army. I represent the conquering army. I'm the governor. And the people that were over, I have to submit myself to them because if they come into my house, they believe in their mind because I'm not part of them, that they become unclean. And I'm sure the very first time this ever happened to Pilate, you know what? He probably said, you know what? I'm not going out. And probably some of his advisors said, you know what? If you don't want a riot to break out, because we only have a few thousand soldiers here. There's millions of them. And if they come at us full strength, we're going to all die. And so he submits to this. So continuing here. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What charge are you bringing against this man?" They answered, "If he hadn't done something wrong, we wouldn't have brought him to you." But notice this, Caiapha and Anan can't bring anything that has any weight. Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." When Pilate said this, he was testing them. He wanted to show them, you're rushing to judgment. We're not to be moved by emotions without looking at all the evidence at your disposal. See, Pilate understood this because there were scribes that were recording everything that he did. And all that information was going where? Back to Rome, back to the emperor. And if he did anything that did not follow the Roman law, he'd be in a lot of trouble. So continuing here, the Judeans replied, "We don't have the legal power to put anyone to death." They've showed all their cards, okay? They're not trying to bluff him. And this is one thing, a judge can judge people by looking at them. They can actually tell when someone's telling the truth or a lie. They see that, they experience that. They know when to press buttons and when to allow certain evidence to be brought forward. That's why they're called counsel, where both lawyer, the defense attorney, and the prosecuting attorney says, "Come up to the bench. Let's discuss this matter." Because when it's the judge that's making the final judgment, not a jury, he's got to decipher all these things. And he wants to bring up the truth in this matter, okay? He wants the truth. Because ultimately, the truth is going to get back to Rome. And he's accountable to the emperor. So continuing here, verse 32. But before I share that, not all of the tribe of Judah was being represented here, but only a few of its leaders of the tribe of Judah. Remember, it was at night, and the high priest only sent out invitations to those who he could either manipulate or already were agreed with him. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are not part of this. So continuing here. This was so that Yeshua had said about how he was going to die and might be fulfilled. And what did Yeshua say earlier? This. He needs to be raised up and placed on the execution stake. Now, was that a form of Jewish or Israeli punishment? Roman. And Roman only. What was the way for capital punishment according to Torah? Stoning? Arrows? Flogging? Okay. But not crucifying. So continuing here. So Pilate went back into the headquarters and called Yeshua and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Yeshua answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have other people told you about me?" And you know, as a young believer, when I first read this, I just kept reading to get to the end of the story. But this time the Lord said, "Slow down, Frank." Yeshua, I believe, was now posing the question to Pilate, "Do you recognize that I am the Mashiach, the Messiah?" See, Pilate wasn't new to the scene. He knew about the prophecies. When you govern a people, you learn about their religion, you learn about their tendencies, you learn about their culture, you learn about their holidays, you learn about these things. So he was familiar. Otherwise, you cannot properly govern those people. Okay? To Pilate, "Do you recognize that I am the Mashiach, the Messiah, the King of Israel, your salvation?" See, Yeshua was always about redemption, sowing seeds for redemption to come. Now I break down verse 35 in two places here. Verse 35, part A. Pilate replied, "Am I a Jew?" Now, where did that come from? Okay? It seems totally out of context. All right? In other words, this is my commentary. "Yeshua, are you trying to convert me to be a God-fearer, that I might be grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, to acknowledge that you are the Messiah, the King of Israel? Because was not Yeshua the light bearer of the Father's redemption plan? And could not Pilate receive salvation through Yeshua?" Absolutely. And let's back up a moment. Sometimes we forget these things. Was not his wife given a dream? And while this was all going on, when the other gospel writers report this, that she was given a dream, and in that dream, she was troubled by this innocent man, and she gave her husband these instructions. And I believe this was probably the first and only time, because women were not considered in high regard in the Roman culture. They were property, all right? That she even approached her husband, because she was troubled. Now, where did this dream come from? Hasatan? No, I believe it came from Adonai. Because he wanted to sow seeds so that Pilate, under great pressure to commit evil against the Son of God, would have opportunity to stop and hear this message. She said, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man." That's her testimony, okay? And we see, after he'd received that and contemplated and tried to set Yeshua free, he asked for a basin of water brought out, and he stands before the people and he says this, "Listen, I can find no fault with it. There's no reason for a trial. If you want to put this guy to death, do it on your own." He asked for the basin of water coming. He says, "Look, I wash my hands. I'm innocent of this man's blood." That's just an outward sign. So let us get back here now to what the scripture says. Part B of verse 35. Pilate replied, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your head, Koinim, your high priest, have handed you over to me. So what have you done?" It's just beyond him. Because here's a man standing before him, Yeshua, who's calm and collected, and he's filled with the compassion of the Father. Because he's doing the Father's will. Remember this, no one's standing beside him. No one's standing on the distance and say, "Yeshua, brother, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." That's not what's going on. He's all alone. He's walking underneath the power and authority. And he's doing what the Father's will is. He's dying inside. Why? Because Yeshua had his own free will. How can you say that, Rabbi? How can Yeshua be like us in being born as a human being and not being allowed to have their own free will? You better be careful, Rabbi. You're walking on very, very shaky soil here. Then why did Yeshua say this in the garden? He said, "Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me." How many believers through this time of Yeshua's life until now have been in the crucible of fulfilling the Father's will? Richard Wurmbrand, a Messianic Jewish pastor. You ever read his book? Yeah. Tortured for Christ or Messiah. He said this. "The guards were so wonderful, they gave us musical instruments." And when he gave this testimony, the people in the church would say, "Oh, there were some hidden believers among the communist guards." He said, "No. Our chains, when we clanged them together, we were worshiping the Lord." Let's go back to the scripture. Yeshua now represents his good news to Pilate. That's my commentary. Yeshua now is sowing seeds of his good news because he knew that these words were going to be recorded. Scribes would write them down. The good news would be proclaimed. For the last 2,000 years, it's been there. So continuing here. Verse 36. A little bit more commentary before that. Yeshua's focus is to prepare the way of Abba Father God's redemption plan so that all may be saved. All, even his enemies. Yeshua answered, "My kingship or my kingdom does not derive its authority from this world's order of things. If it did, my men would have fought to keep me from being arrested by the Judeans. But my kingship, my kingdom does not come from here." And think about that. What did Caiaphas do? He cut off a part of the ear of the servant of the high priest. So there was that opportunity. So then Pilate said to him, "You are a king after all." Yeshua answered, "You say that I'm a king. The reason I was born, the reason I have come into the world is to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me." Now think about that. From Pilate's perspective, who is Yeshua? He's out of his mind. He's an itinerant rabbi that all his followers have fled from him. The religious power in the nation want to ramrod this guy to death. And what is he doing? This guy has to be nuts. But what is he doing? He's proclaiming the good news. An opportunity of sowing seeds. Pilate asks him, "What is truth?" But truth, literal truth, which is God's word, is standing before him, and he does not even recognize it. We're going to stop right now for today's message. There is so much more that the Lord wants me to share sometime in the future. And so I ask you this question. Whatever you're facing in life, and what appears to be true, what's going on in your life, do you have the truth? Who is a person, Yeshua? And are you believing what the Father says about you? Are you walking in his power, his authority, and his leading? Even though the world, your world is turned upside down, is the peace that passes all understanding ruling and reigning in your heart as it is in Yeshua at this very moment? When the whole world and all the power and authority on this earth is against you, are you resting in the cleft, which is God? Are you in that secret place? Is your heart filled with compassion or rage? Are you trusting the Father that you may be able to accomplish his will? For as Alan shared on July 21st, we can't do nothing without God. And anything we do that God is not in it, empowering us and directing us to do it, it's all of the flesh and does not bring any glory and honor to the Father whatsoever. So let us be about the Father's business, seeing and doing what he asks us to do, just as Yeshua did. Shabbat shalom.